Hello everyone, it's great to be with you. As we open the Bible today, what better things can we do than open up God's Word and find out what He's saying to us? I've chosen to start a little series so that when I do speak, it'll be a couple of sermons on ancient words, the ancient words of God. So drawing on the things that Jesus said out of the Old Testament that were out of the ancient Hebrew, and understanding what they mean, because there's such richness in those words, and so we want to take a look at those. As we start, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your word is such a rich mine of truth and understanding. We ask for wisdom and help us to apply what we learn today from your word. We thank you for the words of the Bible, that you've preserved them for us down through the centuries, that we may know your mind, know your will for us, and live for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so ancient words of God, and so I'm wanting to start a little series, as I said, on the different aspects of applying God's word to our lives. Jesus often used the term, if you have ears to hear, then hear. And having ears to hear is an important thing. Have a look at this little video clip and see what you think. Well, isn't that a moving story? I don't know about you, but I've found it hard to contain myself to share in that mother's joy of hearing her son's voice for the first time. If you can hear, maybe you take it for granted. But I'm pretty sure that if you ask that mum, she would never take hearing for granted again. It's no accident that God uses hearing as a powerful symbol for our response to him. The other thing is, of course, sight. Jesus often uses the symbol of our eyes to understand truth about God. So over the next couple of talks, I will focus on each of those things from God's word. Hearing someone else's word or words to us is quite a skill. Hearing them not just on our eardrums, but what they're really saying. And in the counselling world, it's called active listening. Really taking in what the person's saying. Really listening to hear them. It's an act of love, actually, and it's really quite difficult. Ed Welsh says, one of the key members of the Christian Counselling Evangelical Fellowship, says that we should do this for each other as Christians, as members of our church. We should do it over morning tea or over coffee. We should hear each other. We should listen to each other very carefully and be able to lift each other up and encourage each other. And perhaps ask, are you okay? It takes hard work. And what's even harder, as the Bible illustrates, is to hear God's words with a view to obeying them. Now, the Jewish nation illustrates that very well. They illustrate our human heart's problem of hearing God's word only too well. We read from Psalm 81 earlier, and I want to just pick up those couple of verses again from Psalm 81. In verse 8, God says, "Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign God among you. You shall not bow down to an alien God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." God is saying to Israel, you haven't heard me. You didn't listen. And you didn't love me the way that I wanted you to love me. In verse 11, he goes on, "But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices." God connects submitting from the heart to hearing. Hearing God is one and the same thing, he says, as submitting to him. And then finally in verse 13, if my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? The implication is, hearing him is obeying him. And in obeying, the people of Israel would be so blessed. So we want to have a look then at these four areas on the screen. Having ears to hear firstly means we need to have a look at the words in the Hebrew, the wisdom of those words. Then we want to go to the Shema, which is a verse or some verses in Scripture that the Jews regularly recited. It was like a creed or a confession of faith for them. We want to have a look at how hearing is a function of our love for God in the way that Jesus connects the verses that we're going to look at. And finally, Jesus, well, he is our divine hearing aid. If we want to hear God well, it's through him that we will do it. So let's move on. So we're going to have a look at Hebrew wisdom. And we can learn a lot from the Hebrew way of hearing to help us be better at following Jesus. The words of ancient scripture are loaded with meaning for us. The wisdom in Hebrew words is vested in the fact that the Hebrew is a word poor language. In other words, it doesn't have a vast number of words. I think something like about 8,000 words compared to English, which has 400,000. So as you can see, each Hebrew word has to come packed with its suitcase full of meanings so that it can carry its expression properly. Martin Luther once said, "The Hebrew tongue, above other languages, is very plain, but withal it is majestic and glorious. It contains much in few and simple words, and therein surpasses all other languages." How good of God to give us the Hebrew language, which is so good at finding expression for the things that we need to know. Many other cultures in the world are similar to Hebrew in this, as the Kandoshi language of Peru. In their language, the word closest to believe is hear and obey. So hear slash obey is virtually the same as their word for believe. If you hear, you're doing more than just physically hearing. You believe what you hear with a view to putting it into action. And many cultures are like that. Unfortunately, in our English language, words and concepts are very much more rational, perhaps a little bit more distant from action. Things like hearing and obeying aren't necessarily linked at all in English. They can be separate ideas. We are very individualistic. We are very secular, material, and rational. And it's quite an irony that even though the English language has been so prolific in spreading the Bible, the Western world is least accepted. The Bible is least accepted in the Western world by its hearers. So in the same way as the Kandoshi word to hear includes the action of obeying, so does the Hebrew word of Shema. Well, you might say, well, what's that got to do with it, Shema? Okay, well, the Shema is a kind of summary statement of belief that the Israelites recited regularly. It comes from the word that starts the little phrase, which is called hear, which is hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's essentially what it is, straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. What did the Jews think of when they heard this word Shema? Well, they heard that this is their God we are talking about. He is just one God. He is the God. And they were expressing their faith and their trust in him. It was remembered by every Jew, and it was ever upon their lips, living or dying. It was the most intimate expression of their faith. Shema means hear, and It would be commencing every synagogue service. The word starting with here would start the service. And there's no doubt that Jesus would have been taught the Shema as a little boy on his father's Joseph's knee. But what the Jews for thousands of years were doing was promising to love God wholeheartedly every day. It was always followed by one of three Old Testament passages, quite lengthy passages, which I won't go through today. But what's worthy of note for us is this. Jesus, in our text today, answers a teacher of the law who perhaps comes to test Jesus, we're not sure, by asking what he believed to be the greatest commandment. And this is found in Mark 12, and we had this read earlier. Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. And I'll just read it through again. The teacher of the law came and asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And of course, the second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, we see those verses, in those verses in Mark 12, that Jesus was quite comfortable using the Shema at the very beginning of that sentence of the greatest commandment. He prefaced it with the Shema: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If Jesus believed it worthy of quoting, well, what can we learn from this too? Of course, the word Shema has a much wider meaning than to just hear. And this is the point of this talk. It's not just perceiving sound that Shema refers to. In the Western world and its languages, to hear is to perceive sound, right? But in the biblical language, this word has a peculiar depth. I don't know if you've spoken to children, and I'm guessing you probably have, in your time, and you've spoken to them about something, to do something, or it's time to come in and get ready for tea, it's time to go and have your bath, it's time to pack up toys, and you speak and you speak and you feel like your words are just hitting the ceiling. They're not getting anywhere. It was as if they just had not even registered the sound. They're having a Shema-ing problem. Your words are vibrating their eardrums, but not actually moving their bodies. So in the Jewish way of thinking, if they had heard, they would be responding. That would be the natural response. God expected this response from his people when he spoke. We saw that in Psalm 81. Hearing involved Israel not just listening, but obeying. And I think we all remember the parables that Jesus taught, and often he would finish them by saying, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." What he meant was, well, now you've heard my teaching on this. Don't leave it there. As you go, take it to heart and obey it. It's particularly applicable in the parable of the sower. In this parable, our hearts are the soil. And how they respond and hear God's word is symbolized in the different types of soil Jesus used in the commandment. For example, his call to examine ourselves as to which type of listener we are is illustrated by the soil types. Are our hearts hard to God's word, like the pathway? Are God's words going more or less in one ear and out the other, just wasted and into space? Or are our hearts shallow, in like the rocky soil, in that word doesn't get to hold root, it just comes in, there's a moment of joy about hearing it, and then it's gone, it fizzles out? Are our hearts like the weedy soil, where the word comes in, takes root, but is so choked out by other things? There are so many cares, there are so many needs and wants, and we're so busy that word doesn't flourish. And how many of us have truly good hearts who, when they receive the word of God, it takes root, it germinates, it bears fruit hundredfold. I used to marvel at harvest time when I was farming. We would sow wheat, and you would sow it at around about the rate of 40 kilograms per hectare, and it would come out at around, you know, so many seeds per square foot, which added up to 40 kilograms over that whole area. But when you harvested, the wheat would pour in through that hectare, off that hectare. There would be 3,000 kilograms, perhaps, in a good season, or even more, potentially, off that same ground that was used 40 kilograms to sow it. So that's approximately 70 or 80 times. What a tremendous increase it is. What a tremendous fruitfulness. And this is what Christ is saying with those who listen and hear. Their lives are productive on that scale. When Christ's kingdom takes hold of those who shema, what an impact it has. That little seed of faith, like a mustard seed, as tiny as it is, can take root and yield a hundredfold, becoming the largest tree in the garden. Through an obedient disciple, God can do truly amazing things, miraculous things, to expand his kingdom far beyond our imagination. So when Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear," he meant, don't just be hearers of this word. Let this word take root in your heart. Be doers of the word. I wonder if you think of times that you've heard God's word and you've actually acted in obedience and put it into action. Now I guarantee you will know of times that remarkable things happened. Couldn't have happened without it. Wouldn't have been possible otherwise without God's miraculous multiplication. In Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, he tells of many people who've done this very thing. I think they're probably people from his church, who, when they heard the word of God, responded to the call on their life with obedience and saw amazing things happen. Here's a story of one of them, Susan Diego. Now in her late 40s, Susan grew up in a home where God was always sought and honoured, and she had tried to obey him her whole life. She'd served him in many ways, including working with high school students in her church youth group and in groups at the public high school. She was teaching young mothers to be loving parents. She raised four of her own children. She started a school, and she opened her house as a place of rest for people of all ages and places in life. When Susan was young, she responded to God's call on her life in a spectacular way. She promised to do anything he asked her to do. But she said, "I hate public speaking, so it would be good. I'd prefer it if it wouldn't be that." Yep, you guessed it. Recently, Susan felt like God was moving her heart to speak and that she needed to say yes if an opportunity came up. Well, it did. And not long after that, Susan, her husband, and their two youngest children went to Uganda. And there, Susan was in charge of leading a conference for women. This meant speaking to hundreds of women at least 10 different times on numerous topics. At first, the thought of this terrified Susan. In fact, tears still come to her eyes when she talks about it. But she submitted. And she has said yes to God and to the one thing she hoped that she would never have to do. She demonstrated that her love for God trumps her fears. That hearing God was more than just hearing, it was acting. We're to be people of the word. When we hear God's word explained and taught, we're not to be like the social media scroller, you know, in our culture. You know what it's like to scroll through Facebook. I do it myself. You know, all I'm doing is looking for things that interest me. I just want to get the gist of what's there. I don't want to read everything. I just skim it and take the best out of it. I heard someone say that this is what we are. We are the gister generation. We just get the gist of things by skimming over them. There's so much information there to absorb. We can't do it. But we want to be people who note down what the Bible says, what God's Word says. We want to be able to take it with us, think it over, chew it over, and act it out. And the moment we go out the doors of the church, we want those words ringing in our hearts as much as possible. We need that word to go with us. That's how Jesus fulfills his promise to be with us till the end of the age. Jesus is the Word. And he warns his disciples that we need his word because the culture we live in the world we live in, it's the same everywhere, has many voices, and they all clamour after our attention. In John 10 he says, listen to his voice, because there are thieves and robbers whose sole purpose is to steal and rob and kill the sheep. Well, we need to move on to the next part of the talk, which is really about hearing a function of our love for God. There is one more word in the Shema, and that's the last one. And it actually means one or alone. It's spelt Ichad, E-C-H-A-D, and I have no idea how you say it. Heart. Maybe it comes from the very deep in your throat. But what it means is one. And this, on the end of the statement, the Lord is one. But the fact is, as we said, Hebrew words are packed full of meaning, and it can also mean alone, single, unique, or unified. Because the Hebrew phrase that we recite in the Shema literally reads Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one, it can mean, the whole word can mean the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, or it can mean the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that ending on it. The latter has been used mostly, and as it was in our translation today. This has caused problems between the Jews and Christians, as Jews obviously use it to affirm that God is just one. He is not a Trinity, and he's not two, but he's one God. Well, we know that Jesus is equally God, as he affirmed and claimed himself. And there's a recent Bible translation, a Jewish Bible translation, which has moved to translate it alone, which renders the Shema, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And when we read that, when the reader, you and me, when we absorb that, it becomes a creed of personal commitment to God. God alone is worthy of my worship. Him only shall I serve. He alone is my God. When you read it this way, it makes a lot more personal sense. And it means more than just something about God. It means there's a relationship with God that I'm having. He is my God. He is God to me. He is no other. There is no other. No one else is worthy of my worship. He only is my God. He alone. And that gives me a motive to love the Lord with all my heart. If he alone is God, if he alone is my God, if I have no rivals in my heart to him, I love him with all my heart and all my soul and mind and strength. It's an interesting point that God can ask you to love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, because that seems like such a hard thing to do. To be honest, I don't know when and if I've ever done it. But God can do it, and he does it because he's hardwired us to love. He can ask us this Because he does give us the ability to do it. He's hardwired us to love. It's what we humans can do. It's what we are. It's essential to who we are. The capacity to love was created by him, for him. He created us with a mind to know him. He created us with a heart to love him. He created us with a will for us to obey, to choose to obey. So God has created you with this capacity so that you can live in a deeply loving, a heart-controlling, a motivation-producing, worship-initiating, and joy-stimulating relationship with him. Your heart was designed to find its fulfillment in love, in God. It was designed to find its desire to love in God. This is why he asks us to love him with all our hearts. But here's the tragedy, and you all know this. Sin causes us all in some way to turn our backs on the love of God and give the principal love of our hearts to someone or something else. We love the creation more than the Creator. Our world, our culture, is full of the worship of nature, naturalism. It mightn't be too obvious, but on a second glance, you can see it. There are people who, the climate subject, the study and worship of natural things, the worship of our bodies and the flesh. But all of this comes out of a worship of creation rather than our Creator. We love other people. We're good at loving other people and not so good sometimes at loving when we ought. But we love other people more than we love God. We're so busy loving ourselves that we have no energy left to love the one who is love. We are like Israel, who were often described as spiritually promiscuous, running from lover to lover. The Bible is the story of a love drama that right through the Old Testament looks like it's going to end in tragedy. As people who, like you and me, have understood the gospel, we've understood the depth of the love of God, and we've turned to him in response, we know our lives have been part of this tragedy. We know we had a part to play. We have turned away from God, along with Adam in the garden on that fateful day. And now all the Bible is the story of God's way back. To finish, though, today, we want to turn our minds to Jesus and how he is our divine help. In that situation, if it was left like that, it would be tragedy. But Jesus came. The God of love sent the Son of his love to make the ultimate sacrifice of love so that we would become people who love him as we have never loved before. In fact, God sets us free to love completely and properly. In love, he showers us with love that does not quit, even on our most unlovable days. And by grace, he transforms our hearts so that increasingly we're able to keep that ultimate love of our hearts for him and him alone. You and I want to be able to say, Lord, there are no rivals in my heart to you. You alone reign there. Of course, this has implications all the way through our spiritual lives. Jesus helps us to do the things we need to do. Jesus helps us hear God and respond. Jesus himself speaks the words we need to hear. As God is Lord of all, we have to ask ourselves, do we accept his authority in all of life's circumstances? This is a part of obeying, hearing his word. We can't choose to obey one part of it and not another part of it. Do we accept his authority in all of life's circumstances that we're going through? And if his authority is vested in his word, do we conduct ourselves accordingly? In other words, when he says to forgive, are we quick to forgive? When he says to be gentle, are we quick to be gentle with someone? If God has promised to meet your every need, is it his strength or yours that you continue to rely on? If God has provided the Holy Spirit for you to grow in holiness, do you put sin off? Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit to put those sins off? Sins that we know we can probably put up with or live with, but really don't help us grow in holiness. And do we put on righteousness? God's provided the Holy Spirit. It's part of our accepting and hearing his word to grow in holiness, to be obedient to the command. If we hear, it brings with us, or brings to us, a challenge to obey. Jesus, I'll finish with this verse. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." In John 15:13. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." And we're faced with hearing in a way that is going to bear fruit in ourselves, in our lives, in holiness, and for the sake of the gospel in the kingdom of God. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God who brings death to life, who brings dead things back to life. We thank you that you bring life to us through Jesus' life. We thank you that you can make our hearing come alive. We thank you that Jesus is the way to hear you, to see him in action, to listen to his words, to put them in action, is to be obedient and to be your friends. And we pray that we would be better and better at this, to bring glory and honor to your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.